Good afternoon. It's a privilege to be together. And some of you know who I am. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the leaders here at the church, Vineyard. And a few weeks ago, Kuhn said that he would like me to preach today. But we have three Sundays coming up between now and our summer break. And so he said, do you have any ideas? What do you think we can talk about? And I was really praying about it, and God led me to a simple verse, which we're going to read today as a part of our scripture reading. But we thought, in case you hadn't guessed, that we need to come back and focus on Jesus and just let him be the center of all that we do. We've had a busy season. We've been studying Romans, which was really heavy, but really good. Then we had a series on artificial inheritance, which was talking about what is our response and how should we respond to artificial intelligence. But we wanted to play on words with the artificial inheritance, and so we hope you got a lot out of that. But today, we're going to start a mini-series on Jesus. And if you'll stand with me, I'll read the scriptures, and then you'll know exactly where we're going, I think. So please stand, and we're going to read from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. So, can you guess what our next three messages are going to be on? Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And actually, last week, even without knowing it, Alex, he made a segue to this series because he said, as we head into the summer, we need to reset our prompts. We need to refocus, and we need to fall in love with God's word. Well, in John 1:1, we know Jesus is referred to as the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises and the center of God's story, which I will show you today is also the center of our story. And so this passage, if we give a little background to this passage is a part of Jesus' final speech to his disciples, sometimes known as his farewell or upper room speech or discourse. And it's his final teaching before he will be arrested for the crucifixion. I don't know, maybe in our culture of work, we would say this is a working lunch, a working dinner. He's laying out the things that he wants his disciples to be aware of, and he's preparing them for what lies ahead. He knows what lies ahead, but they do not have a clue. And so if we start where Jesus does in chapter 13, we see that Jesus gets up and he starts to wash the feet of the disciples. And he says to Peter, what I am doing, you do not understand, but afterwards you will. Maybe it's like a parent, you know, saying to their child, why do I have to do this? Why do I have to go to school? Why do I have to go to the doctor? Why do I have to? And the parent, what does the parent say? Well, you don't understand now, but you'll understand later. It's for your own good. And so that's kind of the feeling that I get when Jesus is trying to give these final instructions to his disciples. And so in reading chapter 13, what happens is Jesus, he finishes washing the feet of the disciples. Then he predicts that Judas will betray him. He gives them a new commandment to love one another. And then he tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times. So I'm sure the disciples are really confused. And they're not sure what's going on here. We don't understand. What are you talking about? And can you imagine what they're thinking during this discourse, during this speech? Certainly, probably some shock, maybe some embarrassment, because we know that they weren't comfortable with Jesus washing their feet. Maybe a little bit of paranoia, because Jesus didn't tell them exactly who was going to betray him, and so they're probably looking around at each other. Is it me? Is it you? Is it you? Is it you? Who is it? Certainly more conviction, and certainly for Peter, more shock at the end when Jesus tells him, well, you're going to deny me three times. And so there's a lot of things that must be going on in their head, a lot of emotions, a lot of, yeah, just maybe even questions about, well, what is he talking about? I don't really understand all of this. But then we get to chapter 14, and that's where we read the first verse, which says, you know, basically, Jesus' comfort to them. It's going to be okay. You may not understand, but it's going to be okay. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be troubled. It's going to be okay. So then, what we read in general is meant, I think, also to be an encouragement, to give them hope. He says, I'm going away. Well, maybe that's not so encouraging, but I'm going away, but I'm preparing a place for you. Then you're going to join me there. Again, maybe some more confusion, some more puzzling. Thomas' question, well, Lord, we don't know. What do you say? What are you talking about? And then Jesus answered, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. The word way there is actually the Greek word hodos, which means a road, a journey, a traveled path. It's used in the New Testament more than 100 times. And it's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few find it. It's the same word that Jesus uses there in Matthew. And so as I was thinking about this, I was praying, Lord, what is the way? The way, the way, the way. And then I came to this. Okay, it's everything that gets you there. Everything that gets you there. So I live in Hoke Kirk. I live in High Church. And it takes me about 25 minutes to get to Groningen every day. And so I thought, okay, my way. What is my way? What is my way? Well, here's some pictures from my way. These are all familiar to you, I'm sure. Many of you, the way, what is it? It's the bike lanes, it's the lines, it's the paths, it's the roads, it's the crossings, it's the bridges, it's the speed bumps, it's the stoplights. All of those are part of my way. So, what is the way? It's everything that gets you there. Jesus says, I am the way. So, what is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's everything that gets you there. And how can Jesus say that he is the way? Well, because of his divinity, that he was fully God and fully man. He was born of a virgin, so he didn't have the sin nature like us. Because of his crucifixion, the atonement, the price that he paid for our sins to make us right before God. His authority, the fact that he rose from the grave and defeated death and defeated Satan, that makes him an authority on the way. And so these three things, his divinity, his crucifixion, and his authority, all clearly answer the question, Jesus, why are you the way? Because, and he is everything that gets us there. Then also, if you look at the names, some of the names that Jesus referred to himself as, he said, I am the door, I am the gate, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the author and perfecter of your faith, I'm the mediator, the one who stands between you and God, and the one, the most beautiful one to me, he's the Alpha and the Omega. So he's the beginning of the journey, and he's the end of the journey. And so all of these names relate to him as the way. But notice in this passage, Jesus doesn't say, I will show you the way, because he says, I am the way. And he doesn't say, I am one of many ways. He is the only way. And it's not like sugar that you add to a cake to make it sweet. He's all the ingredients that make up the cake. It's not like he's the journey that's just without the people walking in the city from all different directions and the drawbridge going up and the cars turning and everything. He's the way. He's in all of that, using those things and helping us to get to where we need to go. So, interestingly, too, early believers were not called Christians. They were called people of the way. In Acts, four or five times, especially with Paul and his journeys, if you remember in Acts chapter 9, Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the people of the way, the people who were following Jesus. And then in Ephesus, as he was preaching, he was referred to, and the people there who were following Jesus were the people of the way. Paul's testimony before Governor Felix in Acts chapter 24 as well. So early on, the identity of who Jesus was, his purpose, his mission, what he came to accomplish for the world, was connected with this title, Jesus as the way. So, some reflections on this as I was thinking about what this means. Well, it assumes that we or the disciples are going somewhere. I think we all recognize we're on a journey, some kind of journey. We want to make something of our life, so that's why we go to school, we study. That's why we get a nice job. That's why we get married, have children. That's why we're involved in our communities often, because we're on a journey. We're going somewhere. We want to hopefully make the world a better place, but often we can get distracted because our journey can involve money or fame or glory or selfishness or pride, and so then our journey takes a different path that leads us into other things. But then it also shows us that God's story and our story are interwoven. So our story is a small piece of the puzzle of what God is doing through the course of time. And it's an interesting concept to understand that God is outside of time. So he's not stuck in the day-to-day rhythms of life. He set it all up, but he is outside of time. And that's where Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I see the start, I see the ending. And then our lives are somewhere in the middle there of God's story, of what he's doing to make himself known and to accomplish his purposes in the world. And then we also see that my journey, or this journey, the way that I'm on, is about my formation to become like Jesus. So it's not necessarily about my happiness. I know that's hard to hear, because in our world, we want to be happy. Of course we want to be happy. But God His ultimate purpose is not necessarily that we're happy, but it's that we are formed to become more like Jesus through our journey. So we are refined, and Jesus is the example. He is the one who shows us how we should live, how we should handle sorrow and suffering, how we should handle interactions with other people, how we should treat other people. And then the fourth thing about this passage, we see that eternity is real, and for those of us who follow Jesus, the way, we will spend eternity with God in heaven. So this whole idea, though, of God's story and our story being interwoven together, I think is foundational to understanding what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the way. Because what is God's story? What is God doing in our world, but even outside of our world? We said he's outside of time. So what is his intended plan? Well, we know that he set up creation. He created the world, and it was good. And often, when I share the gospel with somebody, I start at this point because God created us for four kinds of relationships. He created us for a relationship with him. He said it was good. He created us for a relationship with each other. He said it was good. He created us for a relationship with ourself. He said it was good. He created us for a relationship with his creation. And all of that was good. But then there was the fall and the rebellion, which brought the separation and the suffering and all of the brokenness and the pain that comes because we believe that we don't need God. That Adam and Eve, they thought, oh, okay, we want to be like you in that we can determine what is right and wrong, what is good and bad. We don't have to listen to your instructions. And they turned away from God as they were tempted by Satan. And then we know that sin came upon all man, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's our nature. That's what we are born into. And yet, God's plan moves beyond that. His plan is that he wants to renew all of these relationships. He wants to make them all right. He wants to make them all well. And then beyond that, we're going to enter into eternity, into this new creation where all of these relationships will be restored. One of our Vineyard principles is what we call the already not yet principle. And that's where we believe that God's restoration and healing and kingdom is coming into the world now. And so that's why when we pray, we can trust that God is going to bring healing, that he's going to bring restoration to broken relationships, that he's going to bring hope in the midst of hopelessness. But the already not yet part is that sometimes we see him answer and bring healing, and sometimes we see him answer by not healing, and we don't understand it all. But we recognize if Jesus is the way, that he's in the midst of all of this. And this is God's story. From creation to the fall, separation to redemption, to ultimately the new creation that we're going to experience in eternity. So then how does that fit with our story? Where do we fit into this timeline? Because for us it's a timeline of what God is doing, working out his plan. Well, I think Paul summarizes it best in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and Alex actually referred to this last week as well. Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and the followings, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath." But here's Jesus as the way. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sin. It is by his grace you have been saved, and it is God who raises us up with Christ and seats us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming age he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Did you catch all of that? We, without Jesus, are dead in our transgressions and sin. But because of Jesus, we are made alive in Christ, saved through faith, and created by God to do good works, to allow him to work out his story through our story, and join him in this ministry of reconciliation, of redeeming the brokenness in the world. But we know the way is difficult. And Paul also sums this up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the verses you see there, 7 to 10 and 16 to 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Okay, this is that formation part. This is that hard, painful part that we don't like to hear, but is a part of the human experience, but is also a part of this journey, this way that we travel. Paul goes on, we are hard pressed on every side, not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around our body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. Therefore, we do not lose heart. I don't know if you're here today and you're about to lose heart. I want to tell you that you have hope in Jesus. Turn to him, accept him as the way for your life. And he will give you that hope. He'll fill you with that joy, overwhelm you with that purpose, surround you with his love. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, here's the journey, here's the path, here's the way. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. Not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You can have hope today because Jesus is the way. And he's created you for a purpose. He has a plan for your life. And so Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. Okay, so now here is the work that is a part of the way. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you want to know where Jesus, the way, wants to lead you? He wants to lead you into a life that is so connected with him that you become his agent, you become his ambassador to bring reconciliation, to bring restoration, to bring healing, to bring hope into this broken world. That's a pretty high calling, to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords amongst what's happening in our world. So when I am trusting Jesus as the way, I want to remind us too that we also have hope for the future. Now, does anyone here know the group Audio Adrenaline? You heard the Christian group Audio Adrenaline? So that, maybe I'm dating myself. You know, they were really popular back in the 90s. And they had a song called Big House. And we adopted this song as a summer camp because it had some great motions to it. And it comes from this passage of Scripture, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. And the song, if you'll indulge me, it goes like this. Come and go with me to my Father's house. Come and go with me to my Father's house. And then it goes on. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of rooms. A big, big table with lots and lots of food. A big, big yard where we can play football. It's my Father's house. So, it's fun because it has the actions, but it also, we don't know what heaven is going to be like. And it's hard to picture it. But we know from this passage that if Jesus is our way, then we get to go and be with Jesus in heaven, to be in our Father's house and have a room and enjoy all that comes with eternity, without pain, without suffering, spending eternity with our Heavenly Father. And so we cannot miss that encouragement that Jesus is giving to the disciples here, that he's saying, hey, you know, there's trouble coming. I'm going away. I'm preparing a place for you. But in the end, you're going to be with me. We're going to be together. And so hold on to that. Hold on to that truth. But then, if I come back to my reality now, what does the fact that Jesus is the way mean for me right now? What does it mean that Jesus is the way right now? Because if Jesus is who he says he is, if he rose from the grave and is alive and is in heaven now and is bidding, doing our bidding and praying for us, as it says in his word, and if my God is a God of love who loves me and who loves all people, then there's something very real about Jesus when he says, I am the way. So what does that mean? Well, I believe that Jesus is in the interruptions of life. I believe that he's in the sorrows and the suffering of life. I believe he's in the joys of life. And I believe he gives comfort and peace along with the expectation that all things are going to work together for good, no matter what we're going through. And I've experienced this in my own circumstances. One of the times I was going through a really, really dark season, and I went to a cafe to have a nice coffee, and I was the only person in the cafe, and I was just really struggling. God, what are you doing? What's going on in these circumstances? I don't know. And this man comes in the door. He looks around, then he walks right up to me, and he says, hey, I was driving by this cafe, and God told me there was somebody in here who needed to be encouraged. So I want to encourage you today that God is with you and God has not forsaken you and God has not forgotten you. So when Jesus is the way, he brings people into your path to encourage you, to help you, to make it even in the most difficult moments. He's also in the interruptions of life. My work takes me all over the world. Some years ago, I was traveling from Cameroon in Africa into the Central African Republic, And we came to the border of Cameroon, and the one guy who could issue our visa was not at the border. He had gone to spend the night with his seventh wife, truly. And so there was no one else who could sign our visa. And we were supposed to be there the next day for a program. So we're thinking, okay, Lord, come on, what are you doing? So we got a guest house there on the border with Cameroon and the Central African Republic. And at the guest house, we met a guy who was a coach. I'm in sports ministry, so he was also a soccer coach. We were able to tell him about what we were doing. He accepted Jesus as his Savior. That was beautiful. But then as we're waiting for the border, we're still going, okay, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Finally, the guy came back from his visiting his wife, signs our visa. We go on our way. And it's, many hours drive, and we're just driving along. By the time we get to the capital is Bangui, the driver turns to us and he says, okay, I know another reason why you didn't get your visa. He said, on this road, the road you were traveling, there were bandits that were robbing and attacking cars and buses. He said, surely we would have been in the midst of that attack had you gotten your visa when you were supposed to. So God intervened. Because Jesus is the way, he's in the interruptions of life. And then last year, my father passed away in September. And I'm from the U.S., so I had gone to the U.S. some weeks before, and I step into my father's house, and the house was in chaos. There was feeling of a spirit of death, despair, hopelessness, anxiety, stress, everywhere. Remembering that Jesus is my way, God put it on my heart and said, you don't have to put up with this. You can take authority over this what's going on here. So I want you to pray. I want you to read scripture. I want you to encourage people. And so I stepped into that moment, and it was amazing. The atmosphere within the house changed all overnight, and people came into the house, and they're thinking, wow, we're so glad you're here because we can see a difference. It must be that you're here because your dad is happy to see you. And I was saying, no, it's not me. It's what God is doing. But God brought peace and rest because Jesus is my way, because Jesus has authority over death, because Jesus is victorious. And when we are walking in his way, then we also bring that same authority in our situation and circumstances. And so the last 3 weeks of my dad's life were filled with beautiful moments of love and grace and peace and even joy and hope. And it was difficult. It's always difficult when you say goodbye to somebody you love, but God was in the midst of that trial, that suffering. So, my question for you today, first of all, have you accepted Jesus as the way for your life? He wants to be the way. He wants to be a part of everything. And he wants you to experience how God's story of redemption and reconciliation and hope and joy and peace can intertwine, be interwoven with your story so that you can be this agent of reconciliation, bringing hope and joy and love and peace, first of all to your life, but also to the lives of the people around you. And then another question, how do you see or recognize that God is writing his story through your story? Maybe you're already aware of this. Well, then maybe it's a point to put your spiritual antenna up and say, okay, God, I see it now. I see what you're doing. I see how you're working through these circumstances. But then the last one, how can you show Jesus through your circumstances, relationships, and be his agent to others? And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to be exploring more of this statement and this encouragement that Jesus gave to his disciples when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not as some theory but as some reality that we are to live out through our story as God makes our story a part of his story and how the two work together. So would you stand with me? And I want you to just take a moment of reflection and consider today Jesus as the way. Is Jesus your way? If not, today you can say, Jesus, I want you to be my way. And then how do you think you can show Jesus as the way through your circumstances and relationships to others? Just spend a moment reflecting on that. Thank you, Jesus. We honor you today as the way and the truth and the life, but specifically as the way. You are everything that it takes to get there. You are everything that brings life. You are everything that brings purpose. Help us, Jesus. We need you.